question we want to consider today is how you can experience the Lord's joy in your daily life. I'm clicking go and nothing is happening. I don't know if I need help back there. I don't have a lot of slides. Oh, there it is. Okay. It is God's will for us to know His joy in our day-to-day living. Here's some scriptures that talk about that. The Bible says, Psalm 36, 7, that knowing God is like a river of delights. Look here, Psalm 36, 7 and 8 says this, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights." I just love that. It's like knowing God is a river of delight, and we get a drink from it. So knowing God is like a river of delights. How do we experience that? We know also from the Bible that how we tap into knowing God and these delights in our daily life are from His Word, right? Psalm 119 talks about that. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Skipping ahead a couple of verses to Psalm 119:103, it says, "How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So, experiencing the joy of the Lord, according to God, and we believe Him, and we've experienced this, knowing Him is like a river of delights, and we experience this delight through His Word. But I think we all know, as Christians, we don't all always experience joy day to day. And so what's wrong with us? Why is it that we're not experiencing His joy in our daily lives? Now, part of the answer is going to be, we're not in glory yet, right? Heaven's coming. And that, you know, we just live in a sinful world and we have sin in our hearts. And it's just perfection's still on its way and we've not arrived there yet. And so you can't expect constant, absolute 100% happiness all the time. We live in a sinful world and there's going to be pain, there's going to be hurt. But even though that's true, we do know God means for us to have joy in our day-to-day living. We know He offers that to us. It's not just someday God will give us joy, but day-to-day we're to have it. So why is it that we don't experience more of this in our day-to-day living? The sensing that knowing God is like a river of delights and having that in our lives. Well, here's the problem. I think part of our problem is this, that He has given us everything, but we have not given Him everything. A lot of times the source of our trouble, if I'm not experiencing His peace and joy in my day-to-day living, it's not about what He's given to me. It's not like I'm missing something from God that He needs to give to me. It's what's keeping me from enjoying Him is that I'm holding something back. I haven't given Him everything. Let me quote John MacArthur here. He says, "The key to a productive and satisfying Christian life is not in getting more, but in giving all." And that's our theme for tonight in this passage here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The theme is that if we will give our all to the Lord, then our lives can become proof that His way is best. But it does start with me giving my all to the Lord. So we're going to see in our passage today, there were handouts as you were coming in. I don't know if you saw those, if you like to use handouts on your way in. We're going to see three commands that flow out of this passage and a promise. The first command isn't really a command in the text, but I'm just kind of implying it from there. It comes from the first part of the verse, and it just says, "Remember the riches you've been given." Remember the riches that you have been given as a Christian. Look there with me. Let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Those are our verses for tonight. Romans 12, 1 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Remember the riches you've been given. The phrase there that I'm highlighting from verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." we're jumping into Romans 12, and it's unfair. We should have read the Romans 1 through 11. But somebody tell me, what's Romans 1 through 11 about? Like in a word or a phrase. What's Romans 1 through 11? It's the gospel, right? And so when he says, by the mercies of God, what he's saying is, referring back to everything that I've just written, which is that God has saved us from our sins. And boy, if we were to go and look at that, none of us would have ever loved God if it wasn't for him taking the initiative. That's what happened for us. It's what happened is that God reached out to us. If it weren't for that, we're too sinful, we're too self-centered, we never would have taken the first step towards him. But he took the first step towards us. If you know him, it's because he reached out to you with his gospel. And he drew you to himself and gave his son for you, and by his mighty hand is taking you from being a rotten, undeserving sinner to being a forgiven, eternally secure saint. This is where we are. I mean, we stand in God's mercy. And Romans 1 through 11 is probably the most complete explanation of that gospel that we have in Scripture. So Paul's just finished that, and he says, okay, now, remembering that we've been given these riches, here's what we ought to do in response. So we move to our second command here. We're called to surrender our bodies. You're to surrender your body. Look there at Romans 12:1 for the command. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Okay, we are to live or offer ourselves. There's four things on your sheet there about what we're to surrender. We're supposed to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. Of course, in the Old Testament, they offered all sorts of offerings to the Lord. It was a normal way of approaching God. You would come to him with your sacrifices. And there are different sacrifices for different things. If you sinned and you were feeling the guilt and the weight of that, you could go to the temple and you could offer a sin offering to confess that sin to the Lord. If you were just grateful to God, if it's harvest season and you get all your crops in and you want to just be thankful to God, you can go and offer him a thank offering just from the freedom of your heart and worship him with a sacrifice. And God wants a sacrifice from us as well, but it's not that kind of a sacrifice. He doesn't want from us a lamb or some crops. He wants from us a living sacrifice. What's the difference between a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice? Think of the story of Abraham and Isaac. You remember God had told Abraham that he was to go and offer his only son as a sacrifice. And so he takes Isaac and they're going up to the mountain and Isaac's carrying the sticks that Abraham's planning to use to offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. And Abraham gets the knife and he's meaning to do it. Because he believes that God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. And so Abraham's meaning to do it. And he's taking his knife and he's about to kill him. But the Lord stops him. Now, if the Lord had not stopped him, then Isaac would be a dead sacrifice. But Abraham would have been a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice, it means that you're willing to give up what is most dear to you. When it says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, it means whatever it is that I have as a living person, I'm willing to give it up. My hopes, my dreams, my plans, my possessions, those things that are most precious and meaningful to me, I'm to be willing to and offer them up to the Lord. So God says, I have saved you. In my mercy, I pulled you out of sin and I've given you eternal security and I've blessed you with the eternal blessings that you can never lose. And so what I want you to do now, the right response is give yourself as a living sacrifice to me. So we're to take all of these things that we treasure and we're to say, these things are yours, Lord. They're not mine. You can take them away if you want to. If you ask for them, God, they're yours. Up to the point of what Abraham was asked to do, his own son. So we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're also to offer ourselves as a holy sacrifice. A living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice. Do you see that in verse 1? Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The word holy means set apart. And so God says, if you're a Christian, that your body is set apart for Him. It's not yours. He's set your body, your life, apart for Himself as for a special purpose. The world uses their bodies for all sorts of things. Some guys lift weights and girls go on diets and buy fancy clothes to try to use their bodies as a magnet to draw in that special someone. Athletes use their pumped up bodies to make millions of dollars. Blue-collar workers use their bodies to make fewer dollars. Some people don't really think about what they're using their body for. They just want to stay in it as long as possible, right? So they just dedicate themselves to try and extend the time that they have in this body without really ever thinking about what the purpose of it would be. But according to God, if you're a Christian, your body is holy, which means He said, I've set this one apart for Myself. So we are to be living sacrifices. We're to be holy sacrifices. We're to offer ourselves, thirdly, as a pleasing sacrifice. God has called us to surrender our bodies, to offer ourselves as a pleasing sacrifice. Look there in verse 1 again. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Do you know LBC has a long tradition of producing valedictorians in local high schools. This lesson, the first time that I taught it, there's an illustration in here, and it goes back to, I was talking to one of the valedictorians. Rachel was in youth group when I was teaching this the first time. So imagine that you've got someone that's a valedictorian, a high school valedictorian. It's going to take a couple of things. It's going to take some smarts. And it's going to take a certain commitment to excellence, right? I mean, you could be smart and just not try, and maybe you're still not going to get all the grades you need because you got to put the effort in to make sure you get the assignments handed in or whatever. And so, if you're going to be valedictorian, you tend to care about your grades. So imagine that there's a young man, a young lady, and they're on their way to becoming the valedictorian of their high school class. And it's their senior year. They hand in a paper. They get the paper back from their instructor. And across the top of the instructor, it says, acceptable. Now, how's a high school valedictorian going to feel probably about this? They get this paper back and it says across the top, acceptable. They're going to be like, acceptable? Like, I'm not shooting for acceptable. I'm looking for outstanding. I'm looking for excellence. Right? This is what I strive for. I'm acceptable. Like, you know, probably this valedictorian is going to go back to that. Now, some of you in your classes, you'd be like, great, acceptable. Boom. Right? That's exactly what I'm going for. But if you're a high school valedictorian, you're probably going back to your teacher and you're like, teacher, what do I got to do? Like, I'll redo the project. Acceptable is not good enough. I want excellence. Maybe we use the word acceptable a little different than it's used in this verse. When it says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Don't picture God shrugging and saying, yeah, you're giving your life to me and that's fine. I'll take it. It's the best you can do. So, but that's not what we're trying to say here. Does anybody have a different translation in front of them where it says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice what to God? Does anybody have a different word instead of acceptable? Yeah, some translations say pleasing. And maybe that catches the idea better if we have a negative connotation to acceptable. The idea is that if I, sinful being though I am, if I give myself to God and I sacrifice my, I'm God, I'm yours, use me for whatever, that God's response to that is, I'm pleased with this. It's not that He writes across the top of the paper, okay, or check, right? But he's writing across it, this brings delight to me. I mean, did you ever have a teacher write something like that on one of your papers? Like, this was fun to read. Thanks for your work. This is that's the idea. It's that if I give my life to God as an offering, He's pleased with it. And this is an amazing thing because, boy, before God saved me, there was nothing I could do to please Him. I was so caught up in my selfishness and my pride. There's no way I'm going to be pleasing to God. But now He says, I've saved you. I've made you new. I've forgiven all your sins. And now if I'll just take my weak little self and I'll just offer it to Him, He'll respond to that by saying, this is pleasing. I'm happy with this that you're doing for me. And that, what a thing that I'm able to respond to God's mercy by bringing him pleasure. Well, how do I do it? Well, I offer myself to him as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a pleasing sacrifice. Letter D on your sheet, surrender your body as an act of worship. Surrender your bodies to him as an act of worship. Do you see there the end of verse 1? By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. One definition of worship is to focus on and respond to God. So if God has shown me mercy and he's given me life, what kind of response does he want? What kind of worship does he want? Does he want singing? Yes, he does. I mean, grace. Come and sing to him. What does God really care about, though? Well, what God's really looking at is our heart. How do I express my heart gratitude to God for his salvation? It's how I live. And so if I from my heart will respond and say, hey, Lord, this life is yours, and I'll express it by giving it to him as I go through my day, I bring him pleasure, and I worship him. This is my relationship with God. Now I can, he has saved me, and I can worship him and bring him delight by just offering myself and all my weakness. Here I am, Lord, I'm yours. And he delights in it. How can you do that? So we're told we're supposed to surrender ourselves, surrender our bodies to him. How do we do that practically? I think we need to examine ourselves with the question, am I holding something back? Am I holding something back? Because God isn't looking from me. He's not going to be pleased if I offer him part of my life, but keep the rest for myself. What he's asking for here is everything. He's saying, I've saved you, and now I want you to worship me. And so God's asking you to surrender your life to him. If there's something that you are holding back, then to bring him pleasure, you have to be willing to let go of it. So we can't say, God, I'm willing to surrender my life to you, but I'd love to watch this particular kind of movie, and I know you probably don't want me to, but I love it, and so I'm not willing to give that up. We can't say, God, I'm willing to surrender my life to you, but I love Lamar's, and this is my home, and I'm never going to leave, and so I'm yours as long as you leave me here. Like, I couldn't give up that. What God is calling to us is just to put our whole life on the altar. I'm not saying he wants us all to leave Lamar's. I hope he doesn't, because I love you guys, right? But he wants us to say, Lord, I'm yours, and not hold things back. And so to worship him in this way, to worship him rightly, this God who's given us so much, he's asking us to surrender our whole selves. One practical way that I try to do this in my life, something I found helpful, a lot of times I'll do my devotions in the morning, and one thing that I'll do is I'll just pray through my day. And so I'll think through the things that are coming. Sometimes there's just routine, normal things that are always in the day, and sometimes there's things that I'm particularly concerned about. And I'll just walk through the day, and I'll just say, okay, Lord, in the morning I'm going to be meeting with the pastors for prayer, and so I'm yours. Use me in that however you want to. And then in the afternoon I've got this meeting, and I'm nervous about it because the person's going to be mad, and I'm not looking forward to that, but Lord, just go through each of the things that is coming up in the day and just say, Lord, I want to be yours in all these things. I just surrender it to you. And it's a helpful way for me to kind of ahead of time think through that I'm a living sacrifice. That's what I want to do with this day. Now, when I get to those things, I don't always remember that and do the right thing and have the right attitude, but it helps to pray through it in the morning. How to live the Christian life here, there's several commands. First, remember the riches you've been given. Secondly, surrender your body. There's a third command, or really a second one if you're just outright commands in the verse. But number three on our outline is this. Conform to a different mold. Conform to a different mold by constantly renewing your mind. Conform to a different mold by constantly renewing your mind. Look at verse 2, Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. I thought about bringing Play-Doh today and doing this, but you wouldn't be able to see it very well from the back anyway. But so just imagine with me that I've got some Play-Doh up here and I've got a mold. You know, like you can get the kids, maybe you, what kind of mold would you have? And you're going to use the mold of a starfish or something. And so you push this Play-Doh into the mold. You know what the world wants to do? It has an idea of what kind of person it thinks is successful. And the world is trying to push you into, it's trying to push you into its mold and make you like everybody else. There's a certain thing the world wants you to pursue, and it's pressuring you into this mold. What would that be? Like, let's be a little interactive here. There's not a lot of us. What, when you pull out the world's mold, what's it trying to make us? What's the world say is a successful person? Yell stuff out. Yeah, rich. If you're rich, then great. That's the mold you're supposed to be squished into. What else does the world say? Successful. Yeah, successful. You accomplish the things you set out to do. Yeah, you're powerful. People are striving after that. You're kind of pushed to that. If you're going to be great. Proud. You have followers. On yes. Happiness, right? You spell that out in different ways. Happy means I retire when I'm 55 with a comfortable living, right? Or whatever it is. There's a certain mold the world's trying to push us into, and other people are doing it, and so we've got this pressure to go that way. But God is calling us to be different. Like, intentionally, not to just fit into the world's mold, but to be different. Okay, now here's what a lot of Christians do with this, though, that's not right. They say, okay, here's the world's starfish mold or whatever we made, right? The world's mold that it wants us to be. Well, a lot of what Christians do is we'll just kind of, well, boy, that's sinful. God doesn't approve of that. And so we just try to take the world's mold and we just change it a little bit enough so that it isn't offensive to God anymore, right? And so we just try to take the world's mold and we think, okay, so my goal as a Christian is to be wealthy and successful and happy and powerful and have lots of followers, but not sin on the way. And so maybe a young Christian woman might try to wear as risque clothes as she can without being really immodest, or a young Christian athlete might try to be as cocky as he can be without being sinfully proud, and a young Christian might try to go as far as they can in their relationship without actually being fornicating. And a Christian businessman might try to squeeze as much profit as he can out of his employees without actually being unethical. And a retired Christian might try to live just as self-centered and selfishly as they can without actually being sinfully selfish with their time. Like, but that's not how we're supposed to go about coming up with what we want to be. We just take the world's mold and then tweak it a little bit so it's not offensive to God anymore. We're supposed to be working at something entirely different, right? You see in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's our mold? Okay, so the world's mold is these things. What's our mold we're supposed to be being squished into? It doesn't say it in the verse, but we should know. What's our mold? Christ. Right, we're striving after being like Christ. And this is what we're to be striving for. And it's a whole different thing than this shape. And so these are the things that we're to be striving after. It's not just, I'll take this, but I'll tweak it. But I've got something else. I want to be like Christ. I want to worship Him with my life. I want to be transformed. And what's it say in the verse? How do I get there? What's the verse say? How can I be transformed so I'm not like the world's mold, but I'm like Christ? What's the process? It's in verse 2. Yeah. The process is by renewing your mind. And so If we want to be like Christ, we have to learn to think like Christ. If we want to be like Christ, we have to learn to love what Christ loves. And we must learn to hate what Christ detests. It starts in our minds, this being Christ-like and this being transformed. Interestingly, in the original, that renewing of your mind is a present tense thing, and so it's ongoing. We have to continually be thinking the right things. There's a positive and a negative to this, isn't there? Right? If I'm going to be like Christ by renewing my mind, that means I'm driving out negative anti-Christ things. So maybe there's some thoughts that are coming into my head, and I just have to tell myself, listen, that's not true. That's not according to the Bible. I'm going to believe the truth instead. Part of the negative side of your thinking. Maybe there's things that are pouring the world's mold into your head. Like I watch this show too much, and then I want this. And so maybe to be like Christ, I need to not watch that show so much. Or, you know, there's something, there's a saying no that's necessary if I'm going to think like Christ, and I'm moving myself away from negative thoughts. There's also a positive aspect, right? Like, what is it that has to go in my head for me to think like Christ? Well, it's the Word of God. And so, boy, I just believe this so strongly, that if we can saturate ourselves with God's Word, so that we're thinking about it all the time. Like, if we can be doing this in our homes, reading the Word together and thinking about it, and we can be meditating on Scripture on it for ourselves, and getting good, solid teaching in our churches, and like, if we just got to have the Word of God pouring into us. There's different ways to do that, but those are the two sides of how do I renew my mind so that I can be like Christ. There's some things I got to not listen to, not believe, not think, not say to myself. And there's other things I have to listen to and believe and say to myself over and over again. And that's how He changes me day to day. And I got a long way to go. And so this is His plan for us. We're constantly renewing our minds so we can become like Christ. Okay, so this is asking a lot, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But the reason it does is because we've been given so much, right? We just finished Romans 1 through 11. Well, we didn't, but He did. Right. And so we've been given so much. And the only appropriate response is, OK, God, I belong to You. My life is Yours. I'm going to conform myself not to this world, but to Jesus. So I'm going to think different things. But then He gives a result. So there's a promise that's in these verses, too. So there's these commands. Don't be like the world. Sacrifice yourself for Christ. Be a living sacrifice. But There's this promise that's at the end. Number 4 on your sheets, if you're following along there. Here's the promise. If you surrender to God, your life will become proof that His way is best. If you surrender yourself to God, your life will become proof that His way is best. Look there at the end of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that... Here's going to be the outcome. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, there's a couple of different ways to think about this. And I think there's one that's better. The will of God can mean different things sometimes. And so I think having the right aspect of the will of God in our minds here is helpful. I think maybe sometimes we read this and we think, okay, so here's what's going to happen. But I don't think this is what it's promising. I think sometimes people read this verse and they think, okay, so if I will submit myself to God, then He will show me what He wants. He'll show me His will for me specifically. So like maybe if I'll just submit to Him, then He'll show me which job I ought to take for sure, and which place I ought to live, and give me guidance in decision making. And I believe that's true. Like He will guide your decision making if you submit to Him. But I don't think that's what this verse is talking about. I think here, where it says the will of God, that we're going to prove it, the will of God here is His will, like His commands. The things that He has told us He wants us to do. Okay? So in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it says, this is the will of God, your sexual sanctification. Well, what's it mean? It's his will. It means this, these are the things he's told us he wants us to do. And so the will is his command. So look on your sheets there. Letter A, I think the will of God in this verse refers to his commands. Okay, we have that down. Then I think that it helps us to understand. So what's he saying when he says, so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you're on a journey. You're driving down this road in your car, and it's the ancient times, in the old days, and you don't have Google Maps on your phone. And so back in the old days, kids, we had paper maps, and you'd open up and be really big, and I don't know how we didn't crash into things while we're looking at the map, you know, trying to fold it right. But anyway, so this is an ancient time journey. You're in your car. You come to a place, and there's a divide in the road, and there's two bridges that are going across this big cavern. One, the bridge on the right is kind of sketchy. The bridge on the right it looks great. The bridge on the left looks great. So there's sketchy and there's great. But the problem is, it's a foggy day, and so you can't see to the other side of the cavern. And so you come in your car, and you can't see the bridge actually connecting to the other side of the cavern. And it's a little bit unsettling to you, because you'd like to know the bridge makes it, right? And so you're like, okay, that's fine, I got my map. So you pull off to the side, and you're unfolding your map and getting it all out, and you read the map, and the map clearly says, the map says, take the bridge on the right. Take the sketchy bridge. Trust it. And as you're sitting there looking at your map, and you're like, well, it says I should go on the right. Well, there's all these cars coming, and most of the cars that come behind you, they're going on the bridge on the left, and you can't see whether the bridge makes it to the other side. It's too foggy. Well, you're going to have to make a decision. And so what you decide to do, you're going to follow the map. You're going to test this. You're going to put this map to the test. And so you go on the sketchy bridge on the right, and you drive across there, and you make it. And then not only do you make it, but you realize that other bridge is out, and those people weren't making it. And so now, how do you view this map the rest of this trip? Oh, this map is proven. Like, if this map tells me to go somewhere, I am going to go that way because the map's good and it shows the best way. I think that's what this verse is saying about the testing the will of God, and you'll see that it's good and acceptable and perfect. This word test, it's a word that's used for proving something. So you would prove gold by putting it in the fire. You put it to the test and see if it's good. So essentially what this is saying is, listen, if you will submit yourself to God, and so what's going to happen is there's going to be choices that you have to make. And God's going to say, I want you to go this way. I want you to take the sketchy bridge, right? And so sometimes God might say, hey, I want you to forgive this person. And you know, we can't see ahead to the other side what's going to happen if I do forgive them. A lot of times maybe I look at that and I say, it seems a better way to go, Lord, instead of forgiving, would be to protect myself and not forgive them, distance myself from them. That seems like that would be better. But what God is inviting us to is, hey, surrender to me, go my way, believe what I say to you, test it, test and see if my way won't be better. And what it's saying is, you go that way, forgive if God calls you to give, and then it's going to be, you're going to find it's going to prove to be good and acceptable and perfect. Another situation comes up. Maybe you're a young person and there's somebody that wants to date you, but they're not a believer. And God says, don't do that. You should only date other Christians. And but it seems like it'd be so much fun. And there aren't a lot of Christians around for me to date. And so what are you going to do? And they say, well, I guess I can't date this person. I'll be single. Right? God's inviting you to test him. He's saying, listen, here's my will for you. Follow it. Follow my will. Even if it seems like it's not the best way, test it. And you'll find out. If you test my will, you'll find out that it's good and it's acceptable and it's perfect every time. Boy, young people, talk to some of the older people in this room. We've seen this. We've gone down to God's will. We've done it his way. And we've seen, we've tested his will and it's proved good for us. And we've gone the other way. and we haven't done it His way, and we've gone the other way, and we found out, no, that wasn't good or acceptable or perfect at all. What seems right. And so that's what this is saying. It's saying, listen, surrender to me and test and see if my will isn't good. Go across that bridge that I'm calling you to bridge. And what you'll find, your life will become proof that God's way is good and is acceptable and is perfect. Every time I go His way, we're going to find out that that's the way that brings delight. So here's these great verses. Boy, I'd encourage you to memorize these verses. Remember the riches you've been given. Surrender your body. Conform to a different mold by constantly renewing your mind. And if you'll do that, then your life will become proof that His way is best.